Maybe. So we've mentioned it a time or two, but we're starting a new sermon series today on motivation. And there's 7 weeks of life change, 7 weeks from now. Easter Sunday is 7 Sundays from now. So that's the plan over the next month and a half, almost 2 months, is to think about motivation. So there's a new look to the sermon inserts. You can pull, or the sermon notes, you can pull that out, follow along. But if you get the weekly email, in that weekly email, I talked about sticks and carrots and giving up sticks and carrots and how there's sort of that idea of rewards, of dangling a reward out or the threat of punishment. And the hope is to move beyond that in life, to not just be chasing out rewards that other people have and not just be fearing, you know, oh, what might happen if, but to really start growing our garden. Start saying, hey, what can I produce? What can I find motivation in? What can be valuable in my life? Because we as humans are made in God's image. And God is clearly creative. God clearly makes things. God is clearly purposeful. So that's part of who we are. We're made in God's image. And when we realize that and live into that, there's life and energy and get-goingness that really helps us. But thinking of that idea of start growing our garden, I was thinking, well, oh, wow, we should probably be starting seedlings. Wes, have you started seedlings yet? Oh, okay, so we're not behind yet. You know, Wes like has a whole greenhouse that gets going. So we're not behind yet, but it made me realize this warmer weather that didn't happen today, but that we've had, it's like, oh, well, gardening's coming up. And really, gardening is amazing. When you think about gardening, you take these dead seeds and you put them into the ground, and you get a live plant. That's pretty remarkable. That really, those seeds are dead. And then, who here has ever grown potatoes? Grown potatoes? Yeah. Potatoes are a fascinating thing, because how do you grow potatoes? You stick potatoes in the ground. It's like when I first, wait, these are just pieces of potato, and they grow potatoes, but you can also have the potatoes in the bag, in the back of the closet that you forget about, and they get moldy and nasty, and they just rot there. You know, potatoes, while they are pretty durable, they're ultimately perishable. But if you put them into the ground, they can grow something new, and it's amazing what can happen with there. So this idea of seeds and death and life, Paul, as he's trying to explain to new Christians about the strange ideas of Christianity, he writes a whole thing about seeds and life and death. And you can find it in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're doing the E100, we've got 1 week left if you're on track. If not, don't worry, you've got a lifetime left. You can finish it. But last week there was reading from 1 Corinthians 15. And talking about seeds and talking about life and dying and truths that when we understand them, they can help motivate us. They can help give us clarity. And I want to think just a bit about motivation. When I say motivation, I'm talking about, let's see, I think I've got a slide here. Yeah, what gets you going and keeps you going? What gets you going and what keeps you going? And this is wrapped up in goals, it's wrapped up in habits, it's wrapped up in plans and patterns and priorities and beliefs. We need to think about what gets us going, what we should stop doing that might be holding us back, what we should start doing to move us further ahead. Because there are rewards we can use. Oh, let's set up a reward system for ourselves. Hey, if I lose this many pounds, then I get to go out to eat. Oh, no, that's a bad one. But we can come up with rewards or consequences that, you know, hey, you know, if I don't achieve this goal, then I'm going to, you know, not get this reward. So as a punishment, taking that reward away. But when it gets internalized, when it gets deeper, it lasts and it's truly powerful. So I want to think about biblically what should motivate us, what can motivate us. But to do that, I wanted to sort of saturate myself in motivational stuff. So I've got a whole stack of books in my office, and one of them is Eat That Frog. This sounded interesting, so I got it off of Amazon. Eat That Frog by Brian Tracy, who's, you know, this leadership management motivation guy. And he says the following: once you actually begin to work on a valuable task, you'll be naturally motivated to continue. Once you actually begin, not just think about beginning, not just, oh, maybe it would be nice, but actually start on something that's actually valuable, there's a natural motivation that happens. And that's part of it, is, okay, there's a starting part, but really there's the, is it truly valuable? And to sort out what's valuable and what's not, we need to see clearly. So if you're following along in the sermon notes, there's your first blank, clearly. To know what is valuable, you need to see clearly. What's valuable? What is a valuable task that once I get involved in it, engaged in it, it's naturally motivating? So to see things clearly, how things truly are, what's really real? What is life? What do we have? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? Because if everything we have is just, we're worried about everything, then we're just focused on protecting it. And it's that fear that's motivating us. It's the sticks that are motivating us. But if we understand the world a little bit differently, if we understand the idea of more to this life, we can find new motivation. So Paul teaches about seeds, and he uses them to teach about the resurrection. So we're leading up to Easter. Easter is Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. But Paul's actually teaching more about our resurrection, which I think for most people is just a hard thing to wrap our brains around. It's been a hard thing to wrap our brains around for over 2,000 years. Even in Jesus' time, they were like, well, is there a resurrection or is there not? And so this is what Paul says as he is explaining the resurrection. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. So he just says it as fact. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body. So I'm just going to go through this whole passage, but I'm just going to look at it one section at a time. Because this part right here, there is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. That's a bold statement. And it's also sort of an oxymoron statement, you know, like jumbo shrimp. It's like, wait, a spiritual body? Wait, I thought the spiritual wasn't physical. Why are we saying a spiritual body? It's something that's so hard for us to grasp, we don't even have good language for it. Of, okay, well, we understand the natural body, the physical body. But then Paul's saying, if there's that, there is also a spiritual body. There's a spiritual part to us. The physical, we know what happens. Walter Snyder, a member of the community, passed away last Sunday. I did his graveside service on Friday. Yesterday, we were at another memorial event for a friend of ours who passed away. We know what happens to the physical body. Paul says it ends in dishonor. Yeah, you know, when you're wasting away, when you're at the end of life, it's not a pretty picture always. It's weakness. It's perishable. Oh, we know what perishable foods are. You know, there are things like Oreos. You put them in the cabinet and they're gone. Oh, no. perishable. Yeah, we know the things that don't last. The body is shown perishable. It's got to be raised imperishable if there's any true hope. The natural body needs to shift to the spiritual. But how? So that's what Paul gets into next in verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So just a little translation of that first sentence. It's saying, as it is written. It's talking about Genesis, in the beginning. And God says, here's dirt, I'm going to form it into a human, and I'm going to breathe life into it. It's going to become a living being. But then, that second, that last, the final Adam, is so that's the start of humanity. Jesus Christ is the start of the new humanity. The last Adam is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. As it was the earthly man. Oh, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So it's saying, hey, we've all got the earth thing. But then there is the heaven thing. There's Jesus coming, and we can bear that image as well. But we start with dirt. That's where it starts, the dust of the land. We start with dirt, but hope is in the Spirit. Hope is what Christ can offer us. Christ gives us something new. We had Ash Wednesday this week. And basically the whole point of the service is, you know, you are dust and to dust you will return. We start with dirt. And the physical body, that's all it is the earth's molecules drawn together. It doesn't last. But then there's a spirit. And that's gift. And that lasts. We will become like Jesus, resurrected into something new, a spiritual body. He continues, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash and a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. It's got to happen. If we're going to get into the heaven, kingdom of heaven, if we're going to spend eternity with God, we can't hold on to this. So he's saying, those who've died are going to be raised with something new, and even if you're alive when it happens, you're going to be changed into that imperishable immortality given to you in an instant by God. We cannot afford to be just the stuff of this world because dirt doesn't last. We need more than just a physical body. We need to be transformed by God because dirt doesn't last. The things of this earth don't last. We're a bag of rotten potatoes. And unless we're taken, planted, and given new life, we've got no hope. The mortal to immortality. Once we know this, once we believe this, once we let this sink in, it changes everything. We start to see things more clearly. We start to see what's truly valuable, the valuable tasks that give meaning to life. We can work on what truly matters. We have a new motivation, a new foundation for our motivation. We say, this isn't all there is. Paul continues, when the perishable is enclosed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Perishable, mortality, death. If all you have is fear of death, if all that you have is right here, right now, you realize how fragile it is. If everything you have is exceedingly fragile, you protect it with all that you have. You say, okay, all I have is right here, right now. I better protect it. And that becomes your motivation. And you get self-focused, you get self-centered, you get in this preservation mode, what can I get for myself if this is all you have? If all you have is your bag of rotting potatoes, you try and keep them from rotting as long as possible. Your motivation is the fear of the stick of death. That's really the biggest stick out there. The biggest stick out there, the biggest punishment, the biggest hanging over our head, I better keep running, is death. But what does this passage say? It says, hey, that is removed. That fear, that sting, that punishment, that big thing hanging over every mortal body is removed as the biggest stick. We're told, death has been swallowed up in victory. He gives us victory through Jesus Christ. It shifts what we need to focus on now. Not just ourselves, not just preservation, not just the carrot of now of, I better grab it while I can, and not just the, I'm going to lose it all, so I better, do as much as I can. No, we have victory. We are made spiritually alive. Every person has a physical body. I mean, that's just part of the definition of person. You've got a physical body. With that, every person is given a soul, a psyche, a deep, real part of us. But are we made spiritually alive? Do we have this victory? God desires for everyone to go from the spiritual death to spiritual life. That's the gift of Jesus. A spiritual birth. In both John and Peter, they talk about being born again. You're first born of the flesh, and then you're born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus gives, is a spiritual birth, a victory over of death, and connecting us with eternity. So let's go back to what Brian Tracy, a secular writer, says. He says, once you actually begin to work on a valuable task, you will be naturally motivated to continue. So we start to see, what are the valuable tasks? What matters? Well, your spiritual maturity, your spiritual life is a valuable task. Reaching the potential God has placed in you for God's service in God's world, that's a valuable task. Engagement with the work of God in this world, that's a valuable task. I know each one of us who were in Niger a week and a half ago, we saw men and women engage in a valuable task as they're against the odds doing the work of God. These things can be embraced if you're not fearing the biggest stick. When death and sin lose their grip on your life, then you have a new reality. So let's hear. Paul wraps up this section, and he says something rather motivational. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Any other labor is in vain. You can't take it with you. The person with the most toys still dies, but the labor of the Lord is not in vain. So stand firm. Let nothing move you. I love the paradox of this, of you're standing firm, but then you're getting busy doing the work. You're getting busy doing the things that truly matter. Once you begin a truly valuable task, there's a natural motivation. So we've got six more sermons on this, of what we can give up. This is just big picture, so we get a foundation underneath us. But then there are all these other things that hold us back of perfectionism. Well, if I don't get it right, should I even do it? Or victimhood, or avoidance, or believing lies, or copying others, keeping up with the Joneses. All these other things that we can give up and say, what does God say? How does God direct us? What truly can motivate us to a healthy life in Christ? But right now, we remember that there's more than just our physical bodies. We are more than a bag of rotting potatoes. We are loved by God, have a glorious future, that ultimately we will trade the perishable for the imperishable, the mortal for immortality. We don't have to fear death. And that changes everything, because frankly, Brian Tracy is wrong. Check out this other quote from his book. While you're setting goals and priorities, getting organized and concentrating single-mindedly on the one-time task at hand, and disciplining yourself to complete your most important task, all things he's saying in his book, you must never forget that your ultimate goal is to live a long, happy, and healthy life. Now, that's not your ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to live a long, happy, and healthy life? Well, who here has full control over their health? Okay, the woman who just passed away was one of the healthiest people I know, and she died of cancer in her early 50s. She did yoga, she ate all the right things, avoided everything toxic. How much control do we have over our health? How about how long we live? How much control do we have over our lifespan? These are ultimate goals that are just a big stick because we don't have control. Happiness, if you're pursuing happiness, you're going to be sad. If you're pursuing fulfillment, purpose, meaning, you're going to have happiness. But happiness is not something you chase after. Happiness is a byproduct of a life well lived. So Mr. Tracy says that's the ultimate goal. The Bible says, no, that's wrong. The ultimate goal is not to focus on ourselves and focus on things that we have no control over. The ultimate goal is to worship God, to love God, to serve God, to follow Jesus, and see where that takes us. See the tasks, the valuable tasks that we get involved with. Dirt doesn't last. This mortal body will be dishonored in weakness and is perishable. But God says there is more. And if we know this more, then we can embrace what Paul said. Let's see it again. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Motivation. First one, the foundational level, is give up the fear of the big stick. And let's get on with the hope of eternal life. That's the starting point for our motivation. Giving up, getting going. Eric, can we see that slide? Give up fearing the big stick and get going with the eternal hope. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that in our mortality, in our fragileness, we know that you have more for us. Help us to embrace the gift of salvation through Christ. Help us to embrace the hope of resurrection. And help us live now engaged in valuable tasks of things that matter in this world. Things of joy, hope, peace, and love. Matters of faith and eternity. In Jesus' name.